Well, my subject, which has been given to me, is revitalizing diaconal ministry in the church. And just before we go into the subject, I'd just like to recommend, first of all, this book, Ruling Elders and Deacons, James Guffrey. I'm sure many of you have got this book. It's very helpful, dealing with the subject of ruling elders, but also the subject of deacons. And I will quote at times from this book. And then I have another book here, and I didn't realise till late last night how old this book is. It's 180 years old. It's by the Reverend John Lorimer. Very helpful, gives some pointers. Now, I would ask, I'm going to return this book to Malcolm. He allowed me to borrow this book. We do want to safely see this book back over the border and down to Salisbury again. But if you can come across a copy, I would recommend a lot of the book here. And I just read you the title, and it's very helpful and gives you a little flavour of what we're going to consider today. The Deaconship, a treatise on the office of deacon with suggestions for its revival in the Church of Scotland. A helpful book and a few pointers, and near the end I give you a quote from him, which is very encouraging in these days. Well, we come then to an important subject. Sometimes it's been overlooked, even in our own circles. Rightly, we would consider the subject of the eldership or the presbytery. For us, we have a congregational presbytery constitutionally. For you, you would have a wider presbytery. And rightly, we would consider that subject. But we also must consider the subject of diaconal ministry in the church. A subject which is important, as we will note, for there are many poor in the Church of Jesus Christ. But a subject which will become even more important as the Lord unfolds his promises to come. A subject that will be important for Israel when the Lord turns many to himself, and we believe that many of the poor in Israel will come to faith in Christ, and then for the rest of the world. So we come to this subject. We may consider it may be technical. I hope it won't be too technical, but I pray it will be practical and warm our hearts to consider this is a subject the Church of Jesus Christ must give attention to and will increasingly give an attention to when the Lord fulfills his promises and draws many to himself. Well, to introduce this subject today, I'd like us to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 2. We have some helpful verses here, not only for us who are ministers and elders and others here, but also for deacons. And you'll see the relevance of where we're going to start today. But let's turn then, as we start this paper, to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this epistle begins with an inscription and then an opening salutation. And then thirdly, a benediction. And there's relevance as we particularly note the benediction on this subject today. When we note the inscription, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul mentions, besides his own name, Timothy. For Timothy was in full agreement and approved of what Paul wrote. Matthew Paul wrote, there was a good agreement between Paul and Timothy, whom, that is the church, well knew. And right at the outset, as we approach this subject, and we consider, first of all, just briefly, the eldership and then the deacons, it's good to consider the unity there was between Paul and Timothy. It was well known. And how we need unity in our congregations and further afield. As we approach this subject, there may be some measure of difference between us, but may there be a good measure of unity. It's so important in these days. So we have the inscription, and then we have the opening salutation. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Reference is made to the saints, first of all, the church as a whole, but then to the bishops or the overseers or elders and the deacons. Now, the saints are mentioned first because the elders would serve the church and also the deacons. Well, Paul writes, first of all, to the saints in Christ Jesus. And notice what he says here. And we can consider our standing as ministers of the gospel and elders and believers, but also the standing of deacons. The apostle writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, those that are in Christ Jesus, the believers in the congregation, the elders, the ministers of the gospel, and the deacons. And it's good for the deacons, and as we consider this subject, to consider the standing of such men and ourselves that we are in Christ Jesus. We're in union with him. We're known as his. The apostle wrote in Romans 14, verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. It's good for the deacons to remember, alongside us who are ministers of the gospel, that we are the Lord's. As we go about our service, as the deacons go about their duty, as they pray, as they consider, as they distribute, to remember that they are the Lord's and they are to act for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, we read, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're to be aiming at the glory of God. Those of us who are ministers, those who are ruling elders, those who are deacons are to be aiming at the glory of God. We're in union with Christ, as we see in verse 1. So are the deacons. They're to be aiming at the glory of God, minding him. A heavenly focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as we go about our duties and as the deacons serve. Considering that he has the crown rights of the church, he has set forth here the two ordinary offices in the church. We're to act for the glory of God. Well, we have two ordinary offices presented to us in the church. In line with Calvin, we could consider doctors separately and teachers, but that's another paper, and I'm just going to stay with what we have before us here, the bishops or the elders and deacons. When we consider the elders, it's good to consider the distinction between the ruling elders and the teaching elders. The apostle wrote in 2 Timothy 5 verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. So we have that clear distinction. We have the ruling elders and we have the teaching elders, like the ministers of the gospel. So then we have the inscription and the opening salutation. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul writes to the believers at Philippi, but also he writes to the elders and the deacons there. But then thirdly, we come to the opening benediction, and we have it in verse 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A pronouncement of blessing. We would have such a pronouncement of blessing at the end of a service. Well, here we have an opening benediction, a pronouncement of blessing, and it's towards the brethren at Philippi, including the elders and the deacons. And what do we read here in verse 2? Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. The blessing is pronounced. There will be more grace for those saints at Philippi and for God's people. More grace for the elders and more grace for the deacons. Some of you know I serve on the committee of the Trinitarian Bible Society. A number of years ago, next to me around the table was a certain minister, Pastor Michael Harley. And he suddenly just stopped and said this to me, Aaron, I want to assure you, when you get older, the Lord willing that is, of course, there will be more grace for you. And there will be more grace for us. It's a blessing pronounced. We face challenges as ministers of the gospel. We face challenges as elders. We can be burdened. We can struggle. But take comfort this morning. The blessing is pronounced here in this opening benediction. There will be more grace and more grace for the deacons as we consider the work and as they consider the work and the burden of the work, the wisdom they need. The Lord will give them more grace. We would say here at our present situation, more grace, Lord. Let the deacons say, more grace, Lord. And the promise here is the blessing is pronounced and grace will come. But that's not all. Peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, that calm, that tranquility in the soul. We who are ministers of the gospel, we who are elders, how we need that tranquility. How we need that peace. We face certain situations that can perplex us. The devil can fire his arrows at us. How we need more peace. Not only grace to support, to direct, and to guide, but more peace. As we consider the deacons, how they need more peace. The burden of handling financial matters. The concern they have with the poor. The work is vast. The work will become greater as the Lord fulfills his promises. How the deacons need peace, that they will be supported in the work, and the Lord has before them a good work. Well, we have then the opening benediction. And mentioned, therefore, in the verse 1 is to the bishops and the deacons. And that leads us now to consider the subject, revitalizing diaconate ministry in the church. The deacons will need grace. The deacons will need peace. Well, let's now consider the deacon and the work and the revitalizing of it. Right at the outset, how we need to look to Christ. He is the King and head of the church. He has appointed the office of deacon in his church, and it's important to remember that. Now, there's a purpose why he appointed the office. We know there is a purpose why he has appointed the office of elder, and we consider the teaching elder, but also the ruling elder. There is a purpose that there might be the ministry of the word, and that there will be a governing, a ruling. There is a purpose where the Lord has appointed the office of deacon with a purpose. And so we must give attention to it. He is the head and the king of the church, and he has appointed the office of deacon. Now, in a moment, I'd like us to open up particularly the office, but before we do so, I'd like us to consider, first of all, this morning, the word. The word. The Greek word, diakonos, which is the noun, is used 31 times in the authorized version. And it speaks of a servant or minister. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In Matthew 20, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or diakonos. That's interesting, isn't it? A servant. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers, diakonos of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And we consider ourselves as servants in light of that word. How we're to approve ourselves as ministers, faithful to Christ, faithful in all things. And then one more, Colossians 1, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, or diakonos, according to the dispensation of God. He was made a minister or a servant. Coming now to the verb, diakoneo, the Greek word is translated this time in the authorized version 37 times and is translated as minister, ministered unto, serve, administered. And it's used of service in the church performed by different ones, without considering yet the office. Take, for example, again, Romans 15, verse 25. The Apostle Paul is speaking of his service. Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister, diakoneo, unto the saints. And then you remember Matthew 25, and we consider the great day to come. And what the Lord says, Matthew 25, verse 44, then shall they say also unto him, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister or diakoneo unto thee? So this service. And so we serve the Lord, and the word is used there. In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, we read of Joanna and others, Susanna, they ministered unto the Lord. Luke chapter 8, verse 3. They ministered unto him of their substance. So as we consider the word, largely taken, it speaks of service. We think of the noun and also the verb. James Guthrie wrote a treatise of ruling elders and deacons. And this is what he said. The word deacon, largely taken, signifies any servant or minister. Matthew 23, verse 1. And we consider the example of Christ. Matthew 10, verse 45. And what an example. He came to serve. In Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And oh, what service he has rendered for us in accomplishing redemption. We shall think later how the deacon is to be a man of mercy. He's to follow Christ's example. What mercy was shown to us. We were poor and needy, yet the Lord showed great mercy to us. Christ is the great example to the elders and to the deacons. Consider how the Lord washed the feet of his disciples, how he served them in that way. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we considered the word largely taken in the New Testament. But let's now come to consider, secondly, the particular office in the church. And we have it here in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. James Guthrie wrote again, when we speak of deacons in the church, it is not taken in the large sense, what we considered earlier. But for a certain kind of church officers, distinct from pastors, teachers, and elders, to whom the collection and distribution of the goods of the church doth belong for the supply of the necessities of the poor. So we consider a distinct office, the office of deacon. Paul, writing in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, considers the deacons, and he says, likewise the deacons, having considered the elders. John Calvin, in his commentary, wrote, and I quote, there is no reason why the diversity of interpretations should lead to entertain any doubt. It is certain that the apostle speaks of those who hold a public office in the church, and this refutes the opinion of those who think that domestic servants are here meant. It is clear, isn't it? The Lord has appointed the office of deacon. And so we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, considering the qualifications, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And then verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So I hope I've laid before you clearly, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord has appointed the office of deacon. Well, let's open this up a little now as we consider the office. First of all, the qualifications. Secondly, the calling or appointment. Thirdly, the need. And when we consider the need, we'll see why this subject needs to be reconsidered. And we need to pray that the Lord would raise up more men to serve as deacons. So firstly, the qualifications. Secondly, the calling or appointment. Thirdly, the need. And then fourthly, the work. First of all, the qualifications. As you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle, in some detail, sets out those necessary qualifications. In verse 8 we read, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, let's just briefly, and we'll try to be very brief because I want to move on to the need particularly and the work of deacons. But let's briefly note these qualifications firstly set out by the apostle in 1 Timothy 3, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 6 briefly again. Firstly, such a man is to be grave, we read here. Honest men, of honourable character, noted for their godliness. Yes, there will be joy, there will be a rejoicing in Christ, but there will be something about them that they are honourable, they're noted for their godliness, a measure of seriousness, God-fearing men. Reverend John Brown of Huntington, speaking on this qualification, writes, "Sober and modest, apparently impressed with the fear of God." Impressed with the fear of God. We think of ourselves as ministers of the gospel or elders. All of us here, we're to be impressed with the fear of God. I believe it was John Flavel, he was on horseback. And he was so thinking of the Lord. And when he got to the inn, people knew there was something about him. Oh, let people know there was something about us. Let people know there was something about the deacons. They are impressed with the fear of God. Grave men, honest men. Yes, joyful men. But honest men, honourable, of honourable character, impressed with the fear of God. James Guthrie wrote again on this, "Not of light and vain behaviour." Not of light and vain behaviour. The second qualification, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. Not liars or deceivers. Not saying one thing and then saying something else to another. The Reverend John Lorimer wrote, "In other words, they must be sincere. They must be trustworthy." As we will consider a little later, the work and distributing to those in need, how they need to be known for being trustworthy. The church needs to be able to trust the deacons. The elders, the ministers need to be able to trust the deacons. The third qualification, not given to much wine. Simply not drunkards. Not given to much wine. Fourthly, not a striker. Not ready to smite with a blow. Not a contentious person. Not a quarrelsome person. Not a striker. Fifthly, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not eager for base gain. How important that is for us who are ministers of the gospel. I trust no one here is in the ministry for gain in that way. Let no deacon be called who has an ulterior motive. They have to handle money. They need to be of good service to the church how vital this is. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Reverend John Brown of Haddington writes again, not greedy of filthy lucre, gain basely and sinfully gotten. Not covetous men, but content men. How important that is. What harm would be done to the church, but also to the poor in the church, if such men were set aside, who had an ulterior motive, who were out for gain, for out for profit? Matthew Henry wrote, this would especially be bad in the deacons, who were entrusted with the church's money, and if they were covetous and greedy of filthy lucre, would be tempted to embezzle it and covet it to their own use, that which was intended for the public service. How important it is that such men are duly qualified. Sixthly, we read, they need to be men that are those who hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. How important that is. Men who not only know the truth, the doctrine of the gospel, but believe it and love it and seek to walk in the light of it in a befitting way which glorifies the Lord. How we as ministers of the gospel, how we all as believers need to be those who so love the doctrine, who love the gospel, who so believe it, who so seek to speak of it and walk in the right way. It's one thing we tell our congregations to walk with Christ. We need to lead by example. And the deacons need to be an example as well. Seventhly, husband of one wife. This may be an area where some would differ, so we won't stay long here. But a husband of one wife, that is, if they be married, they must be married lawfully. And they are to have a single eye in their marriage to God's glory. And they are to have eyes only for their wife. Listen to James Guthrie speaking of this qualification. Such as abstain from all unlawful lusts, satisfying themselves with the remedy allowed of God. Godly men seeking to live righteously in the home and in the marriage. Eighthly, men who rule their children and house well. Again, if they have children, and if they have servants, we could open it up further there. They are to set a good example. They are to instruct them in God's word. Now, we all know, sadly, some children, though they've received good instruction in the home, they've heard the word of God, they've sung the Psalms, they've had the catechism each day. Sadly, some, when they're older, depart from the church. But the deacon who has done his duty, and so the elder who has done his duty, can take comfort. He did that which was honourable. He sought, though he felt his sin, to be a good example. He sought, though he felt his failings, to teach his children. Men who rule their children and house well. They're to be known for such. You remember what we read in Genesis 18, verse 19? For I know him, speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. For I know him. Well, the deacons will be known by the church. At this point, just turn with me to verse 11. We'll just read this verse. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And how important that is. So then in the third chapter of Timothy, we have the qualifications laid out by the Apostle Paul. But let's now turn briefly, time is passing, to Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. You recall here, there were difficulties and there were the need for men to be set apart as deacons. We read in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, it's interesting to note seven men. Some have thought, are we to have seven deacons in the church? Well, can I just simply say this at this point? It depends on two things. The first one I considered for many years, but the second one, I believe with the help of Wilhelmus Abrakel, has only come to my thinking lately. But the first one is this: it depends on the size of the congregation, how many deacons are found therein. But here's the second one that I hadn't really considered, but I think it's Wilhelmus Abrakel. We'll quote from him a little later. It also depends on how many poor Christians are in the congregation. It depends on the size of the congregation, but also how many poor Christians, because we will consider in a moment, the great part of the work of the deacon is to have a concern for the poor in the congregation. So I leave that with you. Well, we read in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Of honest report, free from scandal. How important that is when we consider the office of deacon. Free from scandal. Men who are honest. Men whom the church can trust with its charitable giving and its money. Men who the church can trust to faithfully distribute that money and perform other offices, work rather, of the deacon. Of honest report, free from scandal, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Men who display the grace, love, joy, patience, long-suffering. Those who are men who are godly. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in them. Now we can all mourn. At times there seems to be a winter time in our souls, and there seems to be little sight of the fruit. And that will be true in the lives of the deacons. But generally, the fruit is seen. Men of wisdom, the fruit of the Spirit should be evident. They have to handle money. They have to have a concern and love for the poor. How important that is. They should be men of wisdom. How they need to be wise as they go about their work. They need the help of the Holy Spirit to prompt them, to cultivate the grace within, that they might be so merciful and loving. Now, Summer Rutherford, in the Due Rite of Presbyteries, 1644, speaks a little on this subject we have before us in Acts chapter 6. He writes, "To distribute in a civil and natural way requires not a man full of the Holy Ghost, but to distribute in simplicity and with the grace of heavenly cheerfulness," Romans 12 verse 8, "and with the qualities of a complete deacon," 1 Timothy 3, 12 through to verse 14, "requires the Holy Ghost, that they may be good deacons who are full of the Holy Ghost. Persons, such persons are to be chosen, godly men who display the graces, who are wise, who are honest." So then we have the qualifications. But before we move on, we must consider, and we've touched on this also, such men are to be known for Christian virtues, such as patience. We've also thought earlier of love. For the work before them requires such things. And Wilhelmus Abrakel is very helpful in his section on the qualifications of a deacon. Wilhelmus Abrakel, after speaking of the qualifications of a deacon set out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he writes this, quote, "Add to this all the virtues they must have as Christians in order to be examples to others. They especially must manifest these virtues which flow out of the virtue of generosity." And then he lists certain virtues which are to be very evident in the deacons. First of all, Wilhelmus Abrakel writes, they must manifest compassion. The burden of the poor must so weigh upon them. They must be compassionate men. They're to follow the Saviour's example. What a concern he had for those in need. How he provided for them. The feeding at the 5,000. What compassion was displayed. The virtue of compassion, comments Wilhelmus Abraco, is to be manifest in the man called to be a deacon. And then he says, secondly, quote, they must be merciful. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Thirdly, Wilhelmus Abraco, quote, they must be careful and concerned. Fourthly, he writes, they must be cheerful and friendly. You think in the distribution, particularly to the poor saints, a friendly face to those in need goes a long way. A cheerful face coming alongside those who are poor in the congregation. Most refreshing, Romans 12, verse 8, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And that's to be seen in the deacon. Not pessimistic or tight men. Many years ago, there used to be a certain deacon. I won't mention his name. It'd be wrong for me to do so. He lived in the New Forest. He was a very tight man. He always questioned the finances. He came to the last valley, and the family came to sort out his affairs before he passed away. And they came into his bedroom in the New Forest. He was a very tight deacon. And they were amazed. He was sleeping on tens of thousands of pounds under his bed. Never should such a man been called to such a, or set aside to such a work. A tight deacon will not be helpful. Yes, a wise deacon. One who handles money carefully, that is so important. But not a tight deacon or a pessimistic deacon. There's much work to be done, as we will consider in closing. I believe more and more work will be done in the churches in this way and around the world. How we need men who are optimistic. Men who put their faith in the Lord, believing that the Lord will provide. Well, here in Acts, the 12 apostles were the ones who examined. We've moved on too quickly. Sorry. First of all, the office. And we've considered there the qualifications. But let's now consider, under this first point, secondly, the calling or appointment. The calling or appointment. First of all, suitable men were chosen by the church and approved by the apostles. We have that in Acts chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We do not have apostles today. But we're given direction, are we not, in Philippians chapter 1? We have reference to the elders. So the elders, we could use an illustration, would request that men are considered and names are submitted to them. And then such men would be considered prayerfully, giving attention to God's word by the elders, to judge if they are duly suitable. These will be proven men. Their conversation, their gifts, they'll be examined prayerfully. It's one of the reasons the elders will need more grace to prayerfully consider those who are to be deacons in the church. Matthew Henry writes, the soundness of their judgments, their zeal for Christ, the elders must consider. Their blamelessness of their conversation must be proved. Well, in Acts chapter 6, it was the apostles, today the elders, the ministers. James Guthrie writes, trials should be taken by the minister and elders concerning their conversations and concerning their gifts. So first of all, as we think of the calling or appointment, men are to be chosen by the church and approved by the minister and elders. Secondly, the men are to be solemnly set apart by the elders or formally recognized. Now, I know in history there have been differences of opinion on this, but I will just simply go through. The men are to be solemnly set apart by the elders or formally recognized. Just come with me to Acts chapter 6, and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. There was formal recognition. We see that plainly. And so there is to be in the church, formal recognition. We now come to verse 6, and this is where some may differ, but we are brethren here. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Men who are formally recognized, men who are chosen, men who are appointed. And I believe that the elders are to set them aside by the laying on of the hands. We have not apostles today, but we do have the elders. And so at a special meeting, deacons are to be solemnly set apart with prayer and the laying of them of the hands of the elders. Now, I have an appendix in the back of my church constitution, the ordination and installation of ministers of the gospel and elders, but then thirdly, deacons. Now, I did not know the one who framed that would be here today. It's Malcolm. He framed these words, but I'm going to still quote it in his presence because it's very helpful, and it's something we have practiced in the congregation at Ipsley. In the back of our constitution, these words, which were framed by Malcolm: after the singing of psalms, the reading of scripture and prayer, the minister shall state the biblical warrant for the office and work of deacon. So a solemn occasion, the singing of psalms, the reading of scripture, the prayer, opening up the subject, and then the laying on of the hands, setting them apart. James Guthrie wrote that they may be admitted to their charge with prayer and supplication, an opening of the word concerning their duty, publicly in the congregation, where they are to solemnly engage themselves to be faithful in the trust committed to them of God. So then we have the calling or appointment. But let's move on now to consider the need. And we'll spend a little time on this, and then we'll conclude with the work. First of all, we'll consider thirdly then the need. Come with me to chapter 6 of Acts of the Apostles. Verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There was neglect. They weren't receiving the necessities that they should have been receiving. The daily ministration, the charity or the necessities that would be distributed. Now, in the early church, there were the poor widows who were in need. And as we consider the need today, there are the poor in our congregations. We could consider a number of other aspects of the work of the deacon, such as the work of the treasury. But we're going to focus and confine our thoughts on the work there is to help those who are in need, which seems to be the primary concern here in the book of Acts. There are the poor widows. There is the poor in the church of Jesus Christ. Not all live in a measure of comfort. There are many in need. There are many believers who struggle with day-to-day living. You may know certain ones in the area here, certain ones in your congregation. We consider other parts of the world and particular congregations. How many are in need in China? And we're thankful for the work of the Hudson Taylor Ministries and their diaconal work there. But how many are in need there? In Africa, Eritrea, Iran. There's so many poor Christians. And we shouldn't be surprised that we find the poor converted. Remember what our Lord said to the two disciples of John. Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. Matthew 11 verse 4 and then verse 5. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Yes, we're thankful for the Lord saving those who have been rich. The first minister of the congregation I was in, 150 years ago, he became a very wealthy man, and he used his money for the good of the cause of Christ in that area. And we're thankful for such men. But let's never be surprised that so many who have less in this world are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. I remember hearing a certain news event in Africa. A certain minister was travelling through a part of Africa about 8 years ago, and he stopped at this village. And there was a little open air service, and 800 of the villagers came out to hear the preaching of the gospel, and a number were saved. What the Lord is doing amongst those in certain parts of the world who have so little. We believe that many of the poor people will be saved. Now listen here to Wilhelmus Obraco. He opens this up as he considers the work of the deacon and its need. Since God gathers his church primarily from among the poor, there will always be poor persons in the church. In Deuteronomy 15 verse 11 we read, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. What was true then of Israel is true of the church. The poor shall never cease out of the land. There will always be the work that is needed of the deacon. And we do have those who are poorer in our congregations. We can consider the vastness, as already hinted at, in other parts of the world. We think of Parfi and the work there and the needs he has and the people there, some of them with far less than what we have. As much work is to be done there. Where the poor and the needy are found in the church. So there is the need for men to be set aside as deacons in the congregation. But then secondly, as we consider the need to relieve the minister and other elders of unnecessary burdens so they can focus on their calling. And we have that in Acts chapter 6. In verse 2 we read, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not reason. We have here the tables. We particularly consider the table of the poor. And there we're led to consider the work of collecting, distributing, and praying with those who are in need. Gifts are collective, the charitable gifts, and they're to be distributed. The tables. What does the apostle say? It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Because they were to be relieved, here was another need for deacons in the early church. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now this is not to say we as elders or ministers have no concern, far from it. Consider the Apostle Paul and his example in Romans 15. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And we see there Paul had a concern. And so the elders and the ministers of the gospel are to have a heart, a compassion, and to help at times, to oversee what the work is being done by the deacons. However, it is not the first God-given priority. And we see that in Acts 6, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And can I say this? We need to consider this subject more and more because, dear brothers, we need to be on our knees more, praying for our people. And as we consider the unfolding promises, we need to encourage that as new churches are established in Israel and other parts of the world, that deacons would be set aside so that the ministers can give themselves to prayer. We must not neglect prayer. Now, I speak carefully. Sometimes we're involved in things by way of necessity. And sometimes ministers feel, well, if only I didn't have to be involved in that, I could give more time. We understand that. We think of Parfi this morning. We've heard what Parfi has said, the needs he has out there. We need to pray the Lord would raise up elders. The Lord would raise up deacons there in Sri Lanka. And as the work progresses in different parts of Sri Lanka, how we need deacons, how we ourselves as ministers of the gospel need our deacons so we can give more time to the study of God's word, more time to prayer. Hudson Taylor wrote, "Do not be so busy with the work of Christ that you have no strength left for praying." And yet at times we can be too busy. We need to give more time for prayer. Deacons can be a blessing to us personally, so they can relieve us of unnecessary burdens. Yes, we'll have a concern. At times like the Apostle Paul, we'll be concerned. And I know some of your brethren, you're concerned with what's happening in China, and rightly so, like the Apostle. But we're thankful for deacons in our congregations who can relieve us of certain things. I'm well aware of certain ministers, particularly in the south of England. One particular minister, I won't mention his name, for many years, he had to be the treasurer and the secretary. There were no men suitable in his congregation. We must pray for situations where there are no men suitable. We mustn't just put men into office of eldership or into the office of a deacon to fill the void. No. Pray for those who do not have deacons to relieve them. Be thankful for your deacons. They relieve you so you can pray more. It's humbling as we consider this, isn't it? The Lord has appointed deacons in his church that you and me can be more on our knees, more in the ministry of the word. Reverend John Lorimer, speaking on the general advantages of a revival of the office of deacon in this book here, wrote this on this particular need. The change would be beneficial to the minister. It would relieve him and strengthen him and encourage him. It would relieve him. I trust you have deacons who are a blessing not only to the poorer ones, but they're a blessing to you, who can relieve you of certain things, who can strengthen your hand and encourage you that you can go on in the work of the ministry. You have more time for the work of the ministry. So the two main areas then, as we consider the need, there's more we could say, but time is passing. The first area is because there will be poor always in the land, Deuteronomy, and in the church. There will always be the need for men to be set apart. But then secondly, because the elders need deacons, so the elders can give more time to prayer and the ministry of God's word. Well, fourthly and finally, the work, and we will be brief here. We've touched on areas, but let's just consider the work and identify, for the sake of making it plain, four areas in the work of diaconate ministry in the church. We could consider, first of all, in general, the deacons are, in as far as possible, to relieve the elders of material affairs in the church, such as the treasurer. That's the general. But now we come to the specific, and this is the four areas before us. And we're thinking of this particularly in light of the main purpose why deacons were set aside in the New Testament church. Four parts. First of all, their work involves consideration. Their work involves consideration. Remember, we're considering the issue of the poor in the congregations. Consideration then, they are to carefully consider those who are poor in the congregation. If they are to be assisted, they're to take notice of them. It's good for the deacons to regularly meet often. Yes, under the guidance of the elders in the local congregation, but they are to meet often. to pray. That's important, isn't it? They must pray because the work is important. But they must also, at that meeting, consider the various needs of the congregation. Are there certain ones who are struggling? Are there certain ones struggling financially and just a little help from the congregation? The Grecian widows were noticed by the deacons and taken into consideration. The deacons are to note those in the congregation who have particular needs and have a prayerful concern. We as elders, ministers, we are to meet to pray often for the congregation. The deacons are to meet to pray and carefully consider needs. We sang in Psalm 41, verse 1, deliberately those words, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." It's general, isn't it? But how that can be applied to the work of the deacon. They are to consider the poor. And there's blessing in doing so. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." So first of all then, consideration. Secondly, visitation. Visitation. Now, we would particularly consider the elders visiting the sick in the congregation to pray with them. But we also consider the need for deacons to visit. To visit the poor in the congregation. So to get a good understanding of their needs and their struggles, of their tears and their infirmities. So that not only the elders are informed, so they can help, particularly in a spiritual way, but that necessary charitable giving be collected and set aside. Further, they're to visit, to comfort, and to assure. You remember we considered earlier a virtue, how one is to be cheerful. What a blessing a deacon can be, coming alongside maybe a poor family, and they come in with a cheerful face. "We should be able to help you. We're concerned about you. We'll be able to help you." A listening ear goes a long way in the home. And it's good for the deacon to listen. And so to visit. The compassionate face of a deacon and a listening ear will go a long way in the work before us. In James 1 verse 27 we read, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." To visit. You think of the widows there in the book of Acts. The deacons would visit them. Yes, we can see that generally, but it's important for deacons to visit, to come alongside, to get to know the needs, to be that reassuring face. Thirdly, first of all, consideration. Secondly, visitation. Thirdly, collection. We see that in the book of Acts, do we not? As we think of the tables, the deacons are to collect the money or goods which have been given to supply the necessities of the poor. Now, we might consider particularly a treasurer in the local congregation, and rightly so. He will be over the finances. But let me say, all the deacons should be concerned and do their part. I believe it's in my constitution. The deacons are to encourage the giving of tithes and offerings. If it's not, it ought to be, doesn't it? But they're to encourage the giving of tithes and offerings in a careful way of good, of course. Let all deacons do their part, though one may be the treasurer, to encourage giving and the collecting of money. Charitable giving. Not always may it come in the way of money. Sometimes it may be clothing or goods. We would particularly consider that in other countries of the world where the Lord has his people. There is then to be collection. But then fourthly and finally, distribution. So we have consideration, visitation, collection, and distribution. Having collected, there is to be distribution. The tables where certain gifts were brought, charitable giving, and then there was distribution. And the deacons are to faithfully distribute the charitable giving or supply to those in need. Having visited the home to understand the needs, later they're to return to the home with the provision that is set aside. It's very interesting, isn't it, this subject? When we look at the work of the deacon, we can focus on certain things, and the backgrounds we come from, we can focus on certain things, but we can neglect to a degree the main purpose set out before us in Scripture. So then they will come and they will bring distribution. Now we read in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." We see what the Lord did then in giving food and raiment. In that compassionate work, the Lord uses deacons to distribute provision in his church. Compassionately and cheerfully, with much wisdom, they are to fulfill their work. How important is the work of the deacon? And as we consider this, how important is the revitalizing of the ministry of the deacon in the church? It's an important work. We mustn't belittle it. It is right, and it is so right, we consider the eldership or the presbytery, that is so important. But we must also consider the work of deacons. It must not be dismissed. James Guthrie wrote that deacons are not to count light of this employment, or any others to esteem lightly of them, because they are called thereunto and do exercise the same, but that they themselves and all others ought to look upon it as one of those holy and honourable employments which the wisdom of God hath thought fit to appoint in his house for supplying the necessity of his saints. The Lord Jesus Christ himself did not disdain to wash his disciples' feet. Angels are all of them ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for their sakes who are appointed to be heirs of salvation. Why then should any think it below them to serve in the church of Christ and to minister to the saints in this employment? The apostle wrote in 1 Timothy 3 verse 13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Respected men, men of honour, let us not belittle the work of the deacon. I close with this. It's a vital subject, a subject we need to consider. There are certain areas that we may have not particularly considered that well in our local church. We need to consider it more. We need to pray for those congregations in other parts of the world where there are many more who have less of this world. What a work and a need for them to consider this subject. But it is, I say, a vital subject as we look to the future. These are challenging days. We've heard earlier, so few seem to listen to the gospel. Many of us come from small congregations. But it's a vital subject to consider at this time as we think of the unfolding promises of God. In view of Israel, what days of blessing are coming? And the church in Israel will be so blessed, there'll be need for more men in the ministry, more men to serve as deacons. So it's a subject for the Jews when the Lord brings back and so many are brought, for we believe that many of them will be poor in this world's goods, how there will be the need of many a deacon. But then we turn from Israel, and what a comfort it is to know great blessing is coming. We think of what is taking place through Hudson Taylor ministry in China, but I believe they will be one of many groups seeking to help believers in need. We need more deacons. And when God unfolds his promises and days of blessing come, we will need more deacons in Israel and around the whole world. Let's reconsider this subject. Let's pray as the Lord unfolds his promises. The Lord will raise up more to consider this, and more men will be set aside. In days to come, we may yet live to see it, and that will be so good. But I can assure you, days of blessing are coming when thousands of deacons will consider the poor. They will go into the home to visit. They will come back and bring the collections together. And then they will go back into the home. What an encouragement. Many will yet be saved. And many a deacon will visit the poor. And many a poor Christian around this whole world will know the blessing that their local church loves them, that the elders love them, that they are compassionate. The revitalizing of diaconate ministry in the church. It may seem, as we've considered the subject of the poor, that there may not be too much for us to do in our own congregations, but let me assure you, when God turns the tide, there is going to be such a vast work before the Church of Jesus Christ in this area. May the Lord bless that day, and may it soon come.